once again to Revelation chapter 13. Last week we read all of the stanzas, or I'm thinking of the last hymn already, all of the verses of the 13th chapter. We just want to read the first 10 because the first 10 talk about what is called the first beast. He's this world ruler. The last half, the last 8 verses, speak of a second beast, and he is also called the false prophet, and he promotes the first beast. And Satan uses these men in tandem to try and accomplish what he's been trying to accomplish since the first century. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he was called the man of sin. And that mystery concerning him was already at work back in the first century. He's not on the scene yet, but both of these fellows will be. Let's learn more about them this morning. Revelation chapter 13, the first 10 verses, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 stephanos, victor's wreaths, crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his ability and his seat or throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies, and authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them which dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints," these are tribulation saints, "and to overcome them. And authority was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." We're beginning to look at the reign of the beast. Last week we looked at his identity, and we want to review that one more time because we want to be careful in our understanding about who this individual is. Now, what we did last week, we went over 5 passages in Scripture, putting them together to have an understanding what this is talking about, heads and horns and kingdoms and crowns and so forth. What's going on here? We look at Daniel chapter 2. There's a vision of a statue and a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has. And he sees a head of gold, shoulders and upper portion of arms of silver. He has a torso of brass. Am I getting this? Yes, brass. And then legs, thighs and legs of iron. And then it proceeds into feet, whose the feet and toes are iron and clay. And that represents 5 kingdoms. We have Babylon. We have what followed Babylon, Medo-Persia. We have Greece that overtook Medo-Persia. And then we have Rome that came on the scene. And then, as it continues down to the feet of this idol, this image, it represents the future Roman Empire that's yet to come. Now we jump to chapter 7 of Daniel, and we see 4 beasts. We see a lion, we see a bear, we see a leopard, and we see an unusual, terrible-looking beast. And here again, the lion represents Babylon, and it says so right there in that chapter. The bear represents Medo-Persia, the leopard represents Greece, and this beast is not told what it is, but we know that the one that follows Greece is the same one in chapter 2 that followed Greece, Rome. And then implied in there is the two appearances of the Roman Empire. One way back 2,000 years ago, and its eruptive head that's coming again. When we come to the book of Revelation, we have chapter 12, 13, and 17 that tell us about certain beasts. One is a dragon in chapter 12, and then one is simply called the beast in chapter 13 and 17. And they have seven heads and ten horns on one of the heads. What we learned in chapter 12 is that the dragon, and it tells us very clearly in chapter 12 that the dragon is Satan, that he has seven heads and ten horns. But when we come to chapter 13, we find out that that this beast has seven heads and ten horns. And he's given ability, he's given a throne, and he's given authority by the dragon. So the dragon and the beast are two different individuals, and yet in this illustration, they look like the same thing. Now we're going to put that together in just a moment. But of all of these times you've seen ten horns back in Daniel 7, and then seven heads and ten horns in chapter 13, or 12, 13, you finally come to 17 where you see it once more, and you finally understand with clarity what's going on. So take your Bibles, let's turn there to chapter 17. And jumping down here to verse 8, John is told by this angel that the beast that you saw, and this is very important, was and is not and shall ascend out of the pit of the abyss. At the end of this verse, it says the earth, those that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And then in verse 11 it says, and the beast that was and is not becomes something else. So we have mentioned three times that this beast exists and that he died, and that he was resuscitated. We're going to deal with that a little more. But notice this. We find out what the seven heads are when we come to the 10th verse. He says, the seven heads, verse 9, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. It's a location. The seven heads represent a location, and they represent something else. Verse 10, and there are seven kings. So the seven heads, and this is what we're focused on, are representing seven kings. And it goes on to say, five have fallen. They're past. They're kings that are past. Now remember, when we say kings here, we're going to see ten kings along with seven kings. And you go, what's going on? Think of these seven heads as kingdoms. Kingdoms are always represented by a figure that you would say is the founder or the prominent person in that kingdom. Now, we're not a kingdom in the United States, but if you were thinking of one individual that represents this country, who would you say? What person would represent? Huh? Okay, you're thinking of the president. Who was the original president, the first president? The father of our nation. We would think probably George Washington would be the representative of this country. Well, that is true in Scripture. And when it says kings here, think kingdoms, kings that began or were prominent, and that's who you'd focus on in these kingdoms. Five of these kings that represented certain kingdoms are past, they're fallen. And then it says, here as we go on, let's read it, you get it for yourself. Verse 10, five are fallen and one is. While John is writing the book of Revelation, there's one king or kingdom that's existing during his lifetime, which would be what? Rome, the Roman Empire. And then it says, and the other is not yet come. Now, the commonality of the four that, or actually the five that we do have spelled out for us back in the book of Daniel, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and Rome to come, have a couple of commonalities. One, they're in the region around Palestine or Israel, the land of Israel. And they're involved, or their power is established and continuing while the Jews are in the land of Palestine or Israel. Those are the commonalities. It's in this area, this general area, we'd say maybe the Mediterranean or the middle, we'll call it the Middle East. It's world empires in history while Israel is in the land and their neighboring world empires. So we're not talking about the Americas or anything like that. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they're all local, that is Middle Eastern, Mediterranean world empires. Now when you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, 12, 13, and 17, you have seven heads. Daniel tells us five. Four with, and one has two parts, there's five. But the book of Revelation tells us seven. Who else would you fill in as world powers that would follow suit with the ones that are mentioned that would have something in common? Well, I think you'd go back to Egypt. Egypt was a world power, and they were involved with Israel. Israel were their slaves for 400 years, and the nation, the empire of Egypt was destroyed when God destroyed it so that he could free his people to come into the land. So I would put them as probably the first of the seven heads. Another one before Babylon was the Assyrian Empire that took the northern 10 tribes into captivity before the southern two tribes went into captivity into Babylon. So there you have seven nations, seven kingdoms, seven world empires that are pictured by seven kings. Okay? Then you come down here to verse 12, and it says, and the 10 horns which you saw. Now, here's the first time in Scripture you're getting an identification of what the horns are about. You see 10 horns in Daniel 7. You see 10 horns in Revelation 12. You see it in the beginning of chapter 13. But not until 17 is it finally identified who the horns represent. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast, for just a short time. The word hour there isn't 60 minutes. It's talking about, and Scripture uses time words like day and hour to represent broader spaces of time. So a day could be a long time. In fact, Scripture says in Peter, that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So a day to the Lord can be a length of time, not the entirety of human history, but a length of time. An hour would be what? A smaller segment of that. This hour refers to the seven-year tribulation. That's we can compare that and understand that this short time is going to be the seven-year tribulation. By the way, let's review a little bit. Why do we say 7 years? That goes back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where there's 70 weeks, 70 heptads. 70, and a heptad is a grouping of seven. And in that context, in Daniel chapter 9, you know that a heptad, a week in the English, is a seven-year period. A week is 7 years. And 483 of these years, 69 weeks, have already taken place in human history, right up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But the 70th week never followed immediately. It hasn't happened yet. And so there's this big parenthesis between 69 and the 70th week. This is the dispensation of the grace from God, and nobody ever saw it in the Old Testament. They never saw it coming, what God has done from the day of Pentecost till this morning, and how what he's going to conclude finally at the rapture. But when it's concluded, when this parenthesis of Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 27 is finally concluded, then the 70th week is going to take place. And we know that the 70th week is a what, according to the context there? A week of seven years. So that's how we know that the tribulation is a seven-year period. Now, we know it a couple of other ways, because throughout various passages in Revelation, it talks about half of that 7 years. It says that it's 42 months. It says that it's 1,260 days. Those are 42 lunar months. 30 times 42, you get 1,260. It calls it 3.5 years. It calls it a time. By the way, it doesn't call it 3.5 years. That's what it computes to. It also calls it a time times and a half a time. So you have 3.5 times. It's all talking about the same second half of the seven-year tribulation. So just to bring us all up to speed, this beast comes on the scene in the first half of the tribulation. Before the first half of the tribulation. Why do I say before the first half of the tribulation? Because Daniel chapter 9 says he's the one who makes the covenant with Israel for how long? 1 week. 7 years. So he has to have already come upon the scene and been accepted by these 10 kings that it says here, they're going to give him their authority for 1 hour, for a short time. That short time is going to be 7 years. Now, they don't know it, and the beast doesn't know it, and Satan knows it to a certain degree, that this is a seven-year period. But we have these 10 kings in verse 12 giving their authority to one other person. They give their authority and share this authority, this power, with the beast, it says in Revelation 17:12. Now, as we look at a summary of what we've just been talking about, we need to understand some things. There's four things we want to understand as we put this all together. The first thing we want to understand in summation is Satan is called the prince of the world, the ruler of the world. The Greek word is archon, ruler, prince. You find that in John 16:13, John 19:20. In John 20, verse 10, he's called 3 times by Jesus the prince of this system. Now, if Jesus is calling him that, you know that's what he really is. This is what somebody's assuming. This is what he really is. By the way, remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? One of the temptations that Satan tempted him with, he says, he showed him as far as he could from this high mountain, all the various nations that could be seen. He says, I'll give you the authority of all of these nations if you fall down and worship me. Why would he do that unless he actually had that authority? He did. And he still does. That's going to be coming to an end. But right now, he still has that authority. And he's going to give this authority, Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, he's going to give this authority and a throne, and the ability to exercise or have authority to exercise this power. Satan is going to give this man all of these things. It's going to be coming from Satan. If you have, let me ask it this way. How many of you have an old Schofield Bible this morning? Oh, we've got a few. Wow, that's something. Okay, let's in chapter 13, in verse 8, there's a note, and this note gives us a summary of what the world system is. It's not the planet. It's not the real estate. It's not planet Earth. It's something that Satan has set up over this planet after the fall. Let me read the note for you. This is Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the old Schofield Bible note on the word world, cosmos. It says, let me read the verse, "And all that dwell upon the earth," that's the planet, "shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Now it uses earth and world in this same verse. Earth is the real estate. World is a system imposed, a system of rules and regulations and power and so forth, placed over this planet and the people, the inhabitants of this planet, the population of this planet. So let me read the note. Cosmos, summary. In the sense of a present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word refers to the order or arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. This world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, is upheld in any real crisis by armed force, and is dominated by satanic principles. Now that is a summary. There's far more that can be said and explained, and maybe sometime either in a Sunday school class or from the pulpit, we'll go over the world system, because it's one of three enemies that a born-again believer has once they come into the family. But this will suffice for now. Satan is the ruler of this system. He's the one who initiated it, and he's the one who sustains it. And the purpose of the world is this. Lullaby and good night. People call me the baby whisperer, you know. I've got little grandchildren that when they're crying, and it happened the other Thanksgiving get-together, they gave me the little baby that was crying, and I got her to quiet down. Satan has designed the world system to cause the residents, the inhabitants of the system, to do exactly that. Be satisfied. You know, if we didn't have this, the event that went on yesterday, the observance of an individual that passed out of this life, would be the terrifying thing that would hold men's grasp day and night. Now, it does from time to time anyway, but the world system is such that you can go out and be entertained, or you can be anesthetized, or you can do this or that, or have pleasure, and all kinds of things, get involved in politics and education and fine culture and everything. That takes your mind off of all of that. That enemy, which is death. And that's what it's designed. It's designed so Satan can manipulate mankind according to the plan that he has set out. And so, just to quiet everybody down, the world system, that's what it's for. Now, the second thing, not only is Satan the ruler of the world system, but secondly, he has and will use world powers in order to exert control over Jewish people, the Jewish people, whenever they are in the land of Israel or Palestine, whatever you want to call it. That's what he's doing. That's what he will do. The third thing we want to understand is that Satan has planned to set up one man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's called the man of sin. And Satan has not been allowed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to get this guy set up yet. And he's been trying since the first century. But the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps interrupting the way he's trying to set this up. But there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit is this ministry of his restraining on Satan, of trying to set up this man, is finally going to be withdrawn, and this man is going to come to the fore. The fourth thing we want to you to understand is, along with the third, that Satan has planned this one to set up, when he sets him up, this ruler is going to have the characteristics that were prominent of all seven of these, or six of these previous world empires. And so whatever was the vital characteristic that made this empire great and how Satan used it, he's going to incorporate all of that into this one man. So what we have then is that 10 kings are going to give their authority to this beast, and he is, with this satanic authority, he is going to rule over the revived Roman Empire, and in the second half of the tribulation, over the whole world. Now that's what we want to see next when we come here to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the..." Now the word world there isn't world, it's earth. "And all the planet wondered after the beast." And they say, "Mark, you just told us that this word that's translated earth just means real estate." But obviously it's talking about the people on the real estate. In this context it is. Keep your finger on verse 3 and put your other finger on verse 12. Okay? And it's talking about the second beast here, and it makes an interesting statement. "And he that exercises all the power of the first beast before him causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." There it clearly says, earth and them that dwell therein. So we come back to verse 3, and when we see the word world, it's actually earth, it's talking about the planet. Not the system, not the satanic system and the people related to the system, but the people simply living here on terra firma. So it says here that one of these heads is wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast. In order to understand this, we're going to have to do a little comparing Scripture with Scripture again, as we have to identify the heads and the horns. And so keep your finger here, but turn with me back to Daniel, the book of Daniel, and the 7th chapter. We just want to look at a couple of passages that are up here on the overhead or on the screen. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has had this dream, and he's explaining this dream in the fourth beast that he sees. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. He describes this fourth beast. "And I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things." This is another description of the beast of Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. But now look at the interpretation of what we have just read here when an angel finally comes to him and gives him the exact understanding of this beast and these 10 horns and this little horn. So we look at verse 23 and 24. This angel says to him, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." Now remember, the fourth kingdom has a first aspect and a second aspect. The first aspect was the Roman Empire during Christ's day, the one that had defeated Greece and had taken over the world. It finally went into oblivion, but that same kingdom is going to come to pass again, and then the whole earth is going to be tread down by this individual and broken in pieces by this kingdom. Now verse 24 says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings." I misspoke before, didn't I? I said Revelation chapter 17 was the only place that you see that the 10 horns are 10 kings. No, it says it right here too. By the way, I'm reminding myself of something I already knew. But the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, and that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first, that is the first 10. And he shall subdue 3 kings. So he's going to come on the scene before the 7-year period begins. What sets the time clock going that we know it's going to be 7 years from what point? Not when he becomes ruler, not when these 10 kings are already in power and they give him their authority. That happens, and then he uses this authority and he makes a covenant with Israel for 1 week, 7 years. Now, into those 7 years, 3 of these kings are going to have a second idea, second thoughts, and say, hey, I don't like the way these things are going. What do you think? No, I don't like it either. Well, 3 of them get together and collaborate, and they try and take their authority back, and there's a problem here. And we see this back in Revelation chapter 6 when we looked. We believe chapter 6 is the 7 seals. That's the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. It starts out with the first seal with peace. Peace and joy, kumbaya. Everybody's getting together and it's fine. But something happens under the second seal. It says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. Here's the first battle, world war, in the 7-year tribulation. But under the sixth seal, verses 12 through 17, we find another conflict that's being mentioned, not in specifics, but this is where we would put, and we've been here before, this is where we would put Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. There's going to be a battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And there's going to be northern tribes and eastern and northern nations and eastern nations from Israel that are going to converge upon Israel while they're in peace, the first half of the tribulation. And God is going to personally deliver them from this conflagration. And it's in this conflagration, however the armies of the world are involved, some trying possibly in the beast's armies to stop these northern armies of what we would call present-day Russia and some of the eastern nations and Middle Eastern nations that are going to be in league with them, as he would possibly stop them, or that there is an attempt against his life. But it's right toward the end of the first half of the tribulation that either by an attempt on his life or personal interaction in battle, that he, according to the 13th chapter in the second verse, is wounded. It's a deadly wound. He's wounded unto death. But his death wound is healed. And all the earth wonder after the beast, after this deadly wound is healed. Look at chapter 17 with me again. Verse 8, we emphasized this before when we were here. The beast that you saw, he was, and he is not, and he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, what this is a resuscitation. How many resurrections have taken place thus far in human history? I gave it away when I was... One. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Because a resurrection is when you come back from death never to die again. Everybody else that was ever raised from the dead, men and women that were raised from the dead, the little 12-year-old daughter, Jairus' daughter, all of those people were raised from the dead, but they died again. So we call those resuscitations. There's only been one resurrection. This individual, this beast, is going to he's going to exist, and then he's not going to exist, and then he's going to exist again. He was and is not, and he will be. Now it says, it's very indicative here, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. This is the only verse that says that here. What is that talking about? We've talked about before that in Sheol, Luke chapter 16 and other passages, that in Sheol there are three general compartments. One is Abraham's bosom, also called paradise, and all Old Testament believers prior to the death and resurrection of Christ, they all went to that section. David said in the Psalms, I'm going to make my bed in Sheol. He was going to be comforted there until resurrection. Then on the opposite side in Sheol, what Deuteronomy calls lowest Sheol, and in the Hebrew that means lowest, it's in the plural, it's at least three Sheols, parts of Sheol or more. We know there's three parts here, three main parts. The lowest is where the rich man went in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus, the beggar, he was a believer. He went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man was an unbeliever. He went to the place of torment. And then it tells us that in between these two, there was a great chasm. This great chasm between the two are later identified, and we've seen this in the book of Revelation already. It's called, and Peter uses the same terminology in his writings, the bottomless pit, or literally the pit of the abyss. And Peter tells us that in the pit of the abyss, there are certain fallen spirit beings, not all spirit beings. Satan has never been there, and most other demons have never been there, but some of Satan's followers did something back in history past. We're not going to get into that, but he did something in history past where they've been confined because of this act. In fact, they didn't do it just once. They did it twice in history, and after the second time, God confined them there. Men don't go to the pit of the abyss. Unbelieving men go to the place of called the place of torment, but not the pit. So who's going to be coming out of the pit? If this individual comes out of the pit, what can we understand? In most likelihood, it's going to be a demon that's going to be adjoining himself to this dead body of the beast and cause him to be animated again. He's going to be very human-like, very real. But the way he's going to act is going to be so different that when we come here to in chapter 17, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Eighth what? It was just talking about seven heads. Now we have an eighth. This is the only time, the only place you ever find an eighth head, an eighth empire. Well, Mark, I thought you just said that the seventh head was this empire that he ruled over. That's true. And this is only in a seven-year period where this empire changes so drastically in character. Why? Because this one, this ruler over the ten, or over the revived Roman Empire, receives this death wound. He's revived by a demon animating his body and his character after that. You think ISIS is bad? Oh, it is. You're over there as a aid worker or a reporter, and they take you and they with great glee and joy behead the person on camera to show the whole world. That's gonna be a drop in the bucket with the character of this person after he's revived from his death wound. So we put these scriptures together and we come back here to chapter 13 where it's talking about this beast and reading once again, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. This is the seventh head. This is the one that this beast, remember, he's got all seven heads because all of the character of those former empires is rolled up into one guy. He has all of their characteristics. One of his heads were wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and what is the result? All the earth wandered after the beast. And now we're going to get into this more next week. We'll pick up here, but I just want to read this as we finish. And they, those of the earth, those that dwell therein, they worship the dragon and gave that which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They all become satanic worshipers, right? They all go, oh, Lord God, Satan, who was and is to come, you know. I don't think they're going to do that. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say about this world ruler, you who were and are to come, blasphemy. That's an attribution that belongs only to the God of the universe. But this guy is going to claim that particular character. So how are they going to worship Satan and then worship this beast? In that song I was telling you about this morning, about the Lego song, Long Way Home, the song starts out with the guy in bed. He wakes up in the morning. This is a little Lego character. It's very cute to watch. And he gets up out of bed, and he gets his coffee, and he sits up there by the counter, and he has his bagel, and then he packs his lunch, and he goes out the door. And as soon as he goes out the door and he's starting his way, you know who meets him? Lego Jesus. And yet the song says, the Father shall carry me, or he will lead me. He does say carry me later in the... And you go, that's not the Father. I know a picture, an identification of Jesus when I see one. What's going on here? Well, yeah, you're right. I don't know how Lego could make a Lego piece that would show the Father. But you know what? You know what Jesus said in John chapter 14? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he wasn't saying, now I'm the Father, now I'm Jesus. Same person. No, two persons. But who is the representative of his Father? God the Son in flesh, Jesus Christ. So the little Lego story isn't really untrue when Jesus Lego takes this guy by the hand and starts leading him out into the day and out on the way when they finally get home. That's what's happening here. The world worships Satan by worshiping this world leader. And Satan is taking the credit for it because he did everything. Even though people might not recognize, maybe some will, but not the whole population are going to recognize, this is Satan and this is his man. They're going to recognize his man. They're going to recognize him as God. And by doing that, they're going to be honoring the one who's empowering this man. Oh, I'm going to go home and turn on the news and watch what happened today and get disgusted all over again. You need to take everything about what's going on today and filter it through God's Word. When we come to verse 8 in chapter 13, it's going to say that this world ruler is going to have great authority given to him for a time, for 42 months. Who's giving him that time? Satan? Oh, Satan would give it to him for far longer than 42 months. This is God. God says, you have 42 months now, and I'm going to allow you to take the lives of some of my saints. And I've got a reason for it. A perfectly wise and good and righteous and eternal reason. What happens to these saints is going to be seen in glorifying me on into the ages to come. And I'm allowing this to happen for a time. Everything we see out there today, you might be on one side of the issue, this side of the issue, this side of the fence, that side of the fence on any issue, and you go, you know, don't worry about the fence. Don't worry about the issues. Take it all through the grid of Scripture. Now, you can have your disgust, and Ephesians 5 says, be angry. But at the end of the day, don't let your anger consume you, and you act on it. So you can be angry about unrighteousness that you see in the world, in government, in commerce, or everything else. But at the end of your thinking this, taking it through the grid, realize God has it under control and God is allowing it. We've said this many times. If it is happening, and the it is anything, if it is happening, God is allowing it. And he has a purpose for evil existing. He doesn't promote it. He didn't initiate it. But he has a good purpose. Remember Romans 8:28? All things are working together for good. And you can realize it as you're loving God. All things. And so you take that disgust and you take it through the filter and grid of who God is, and you think, you've got it under control. It's in your timetable. It's working out just as you had planned. Let me be the one who is a light. You living through me, my Savior living through me in this dark world. I don't have to go out there and riot and try and tear down a system I don't agree with and try and set up my righteous system. That's not God's plan. You let God be God. You let Him be the Lord. He's the only one who can satisfy His righteous claims righteously and completely. When this all takes place, we'll have been gone before He comes on the scene. As we close this morning, we turn back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, a promise to the overcomer. This is any believer from Pentecost to the rapture qualifies as an overcomer and qualifies for any of these promises. As church history is unfolding in chapter 2 and 3, church history is unfolding. All the promises belong to everyone who's a born-again believer. And this is what it says, chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, wait a minute. 10. Yeah, that's true too. 10 is what I want. 10 is what I want. This is talking to believers in the sixth church, but this applies. This applies to those who are at this point in church history. Because you have kept the word of my patience, that word of patience translates into the time when Jesus Christ was patient on earth. What was he patient about? Letting men take him and unjustly nail him to a cross. And there, the cross didn't kill him, but he gave his life as they had wrongly, unrighteously accused him and nailed him to the cross. He was patient under these circumstances. And when you believe, when you keep the word of his patience, you're keeping what was he accomplishing while he was patient? He was accomplishing the payment for your sins and my sins. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. Because if he had done that, you and I would have no Savior, nor would anybody in the world. That he was patient under those circumstances. And the whole story, the word concerning his act of patience there, is the basis for my salvation and your salvation. So when it says it kind of cryptically, the ones who keep the word of my patience, Jesus is speaking here, it's talking about ones who believe the gospel and have experienced the new birth, I will keep from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world to try them that are earth dwellers, that are settled down here. Now, you as a believer might want to grab all the gusto you can because you hear this all the time in the advertisements and everything else, and it appeals to you and it appeals to you still possess a sin nature and goes, yeah. And you might get all wrapped up in the world system, but God never looks at you as one who is connected to this planet and connected to this earth, this world system. Let go of the world system while you're here. We're just passing through. Let Jesus Christ do what he wants to do with you today, tomorrow, for the rest of your days on this planet. If you know Christ your Savior, let go. Let God. Let him do what he wants to do. And we've been to Romans 12, 1 and 2 so many times, but let me say one more time because I can't get weary of this because I need to see this in the mirror again and again. It's to brethren, it's an appeal to brethren, to believers, and it's a reasonable, logical service that we let him have control of our bodies. The body's a container. If he has the body, he has the soul and spirit that's in there. He has all of me. And it only makes sense. And he has the right to demand it. But does he demand it? Those two verses don't tell me a demand. It expresses a request. And it expresses it that it's a reasonable thing that you and I willingly and reasonably let him do what he wants. I can live the rest of my days as a believer, go around grabbing all the gusto I want and all the stuff of the world system and just be oblivious to eternity. Well, I still belong to him. And guess what? Whether I go with my eyes wide open and I'm looking around at all, everything is an opportunity and God's got everything under control, and if it's happening, God's allowing it and he's got a good purpose, or if I'm going around and I'm trying to get everything and I'm looking at the problems of this world and they're weighing down on me as a believer, in either situation, guess what? We're going home together. That's what verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3 says. We're going home together. We're not going to be here when this man comes upon the scene. But kind of live like he was here. I mean, he might be here right now, but he can't come to the fore right now. The Holy Spirit won't let him. But whatever disgusts you about this society, about the government, about the fairness or the unfairness of the economy or whatever situation, you take that grid of who God is from his word and you filter all of these problems and difficulties through that grid and you'll be okay. You'll be all right. And I won't have any burdens carrying around and so forth. He's got them. I know he's the one who's in control. And I never was. I never should have been. I never should have tried. I let him have the authority in my life. Now I say that this morning, and I think right now I'm living that right now. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I gotta adjust my mind to this again. Is he gonna have authority in my life this morning? And then Tuesday morning is gonna come around. And I've got to do that again. And it'll be Tuesday noon and Tuesday afternoon and Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning and on, moment by moment. Moment by moment. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we won't be in this situation, but we're thankful also that we can understand, because as we said last week, what your son said the night before he went to the cross, he considered us friends. Those who were the 11, who were believers, after Judas had left, he says, I call you friends, I don't call you servants, because I'm letting you know, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. Father, we realize that the book of Revelation is about that. We can know what's going to happen in the future, so we don't have to put down and realize we're not earth dwellers. We're not ones to put down our roots here, because we're going to be out of here shortly. And we're going to experience far better and gain, along with Roger and so many others that we, in our short experience, have seen come to know Christ as their Savior. We've seen and seen that testimony. We know of its reality, and we've seen them depart. Father, may those who've gone before and their testimony and their departing not be in vain for us who are still here, but may you use their lives as they let Christ live through them be an encouragement to us. And Father, more than them, may we focus on our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you see us, even at your right hand, in your mind, in your opinion, seated at rest, in that privileged nearness to you, protected, secure, for all eternity. Thank you, Father. Encourage us as we leave here. And may we live in light of that encouragement, in light of that opportunity to let you do whatever you want to do in our hearts and lives through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.